Good morning, everyone. Wow, we're a light crew today. Hi, thanks for sitting up front. Welcome after spring break and taking a week off. You can still hear me, right? This is seeming a little low. I know I'm short, but there we go. Yeah, I was actually glad to see the rain this morning. My little Bible study, my little group knows that I love the rain. My allergies have been so bad, so the rain really helps. So that's why I've got a tissue. I'm not crying. My nose just runs all the time. So, yeah. Anyways, welcome. I'm going to be teaching this morning, so why don't we open up in prayer? God, we thank you for all seasons that you give us, Lord. Seasons in life, seasons outside. It is a reminder that you are in control. And as we get into the spring season and we celebrate Easter, we just celebrate new life and new birth. And we thank you for that. And I pray that as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that we would you would take distractions away from us. I pray for myself that you would just speak through me, Lord. I've so enjoyed being in this passage, so I pray for your guidance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this fourth chapter of Ruth, I can't believe we're there. We just have three more weeks left. It's been so great. I've really enjoyed it, and I hope you have too. In this fourth chapter of Ruth, the purposes of God, at least the next stage in his purposes, become clear. In this book, we have seen the hesed, the loyal love of God, which has led to restoration and blessing both in the physical and in the spiritual realm. A few weeks ago in chapter 3, about 3 weeks ago in chapter 3, we read about Naomi's plan, right? Risky as it was, we talked about this in our little groups, risky as it was, she was seeking to find security for Ruth and find it specifically with Boaz. Ruth, we discovered, I like her. She's got gumption. She was hardworking. She's courageous. She's selfless, and she's humble, we came to learn. Boaz, we have come to learn, is kind. He is generous. He is honorable. And as we'll see right now, he springs into action. At the end of chapter 3, we left Naomi saying this to Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." That's where we left off. And if this was a TV show, this would be a great place to leave the audience hanging, wouldn't it? I love a good TV show where they say, tune in next week to find out who is going to redeem Ruth. And we all want it to be Boaz. We want it to be Boaz because we have seen his kind and generous nature. We have seen how he has cared for her. We have seen how he's even cared for her reputation by asking her to leave at dawn after she proposed to him. We root for Boaz because deep down in our hearts, God has given us this desire, this yearning for a love which is kind, which is generous, a love that commits, a love that sees beyond race and ethnicity, a love that takes risks and thinks about someone else's interests above their own. You see, the story of Ruth, the story of Naomi and Boaz points to a much better love, a love that is realized in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who fulfills all of this so much more perfectly and radically. So with that, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ruth chapter 4. And if you are a note taker, here is how I have broken this section down. Verses 1 through 6, We'll see a plan to redeem. Verses 7 through 10 is a radical redemption. And verses 11 and 12, we see the blessings of redemption. So let's see the first one, verses 1 through 6, a plan to redeem. In verses 1 and 2, right away we see Boaz, he's taking action. He's a man with a plan. But let's remember that Naomi was actually counting on this. She was counting on him to do this. So far, Ruth and Naomi have been in the forefront. They've been our leading ladies of the story. But now, it seems just for a brief moment, they are in the background. Boaz appears on the screen, and he wants to do everything possible to fulfill the law of the kinsman redeemer. That is who he is. Place yourself in Ruth and Naomi's shoes or sandals. Place yourself in their position. What would you feel like waiting while someone else who's in charge of your destiny and your future, what would that feel like? 14 years ago, I found out what it's like to wait on someone else who is an authority and in charge, not personally for myself, but who could make a difference in my parents' lives. They had visited us in 2005 in the summer here in Portland. This is before we had our son, Noah. And during their visit, they had mentioned how they'd like to go visit my sister in Toronto. Now, you see, the visa, if any of you know about visas, the visa that they had was a visiting visa to the United States. They could not go beyond the border. But we thought, well, let's just take a chance. Let's go up. At that time, the U.S. Embassy is up in Seattle. So we drove up to Seattle. We got there. We got our ticket, our number, and we waited. And while we waited, this was, you know, remember, this was our only chance to plead and to beg if we needed to. We prepped my dad, because my dad was going to be the one who would be doing all the speaking. He's now in heaven with Jesus. But we told him, just answer the questions, don't overshare. Because when he gets nervous, he overshares and then he looks suspicious. And so we're all like, just stick to the questions, Dad. And so the agent, our number was called up. The agent asked them all kinds of questions. And my parents gave them the reason. We love our daughter. We really want to see her. And I was watching, and I got to be in the room with them, and I was watching his expression to see, oh, is he going to give them the visa? There was no sign. And then my dad started begging, please, please send me to Toronto. And so the agent very kindly, he was a real kind agent, very kindly he said, well, please wait here while I go talk to my supervisor. And while he left, we prayed with great anticipation. We prayed and prayed, but we also, all of us in that room, we knew that there is a God who ordains our steps. So whether, if they get to go, that's great. If they don't, we trusted in God. This is how I imagine Ruth and Naomi waiting, trusting in God, but also probably anxiously going back and forth and busying themselves and cooking or, you know, whatever that may be. Scripture does not let us know what they're doing. I'll get back to my story in a little bit. Talk about a cliffhanger. So let's go back to Boaz, who we see Boaz right away in verse 1. He is determined to settle the matter. And where is he? He's at the city gate. And in our study, we read that the city gate is where all of these legal and judicial matters took place. So that's where he's at. And the narrator says, we read, behold. There's that word again, behold. It shows up a few times, or it just so happened. Now, we behold the family redeemer that he had talked about came by. Now, we are familiar with the author's style of writing, and it's almost like with a wink he's saying, there goes God's providential activity again. So Boaz calls this guy Mr. So-and-so. We call him Mr. So-and-so. He calls him over, and he asks 10 elders to join him. Now, why 10 elders? I was kind of curious about that. And I looked at some commentaries, and John Wesley says this, "For though two or three witnesses were enough, yet in weightier matters they used more. And 10 was the usual number among the Jews in causes of matrimony and divorce and translation of inheritances, so that they were there to be the judges of the cause and witnesses of the fact." So now, because of the presence of 10 elders, Mr. So-and-so thought, okay, there's something that's going to happen right here. There's some legal stuff that's going to happen. And Boaz lays the situation before him. Our relative Naomi has come back from the land of Moab, and she wants to sell her piece of land. Are you willing to redeem it? Say it. Now, just a quick reminder, he was under obligation, under the law, to redeem his relative, to deliver his relative. So I just want to quickly remind us of the duty of a kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus 25:25, God states, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold." You see, this command allowed the family name, property, and family line to continue should something happen, like it did with Naomi, where all the men in her family had died. This is amazing, ladies. God, who calls himself the perfect deliverer, he allows us, his people, he allowed his people to participate with him and display his image by redeeming relatives. God is the deliverer, but he calls us. He called his people to be redeemers for people, for the relatives in need. In regards to the law, Mr. So-and-so, he was supposed to fulfill it. So as we look back in our text in verse 4, Boaz says, "If you will redeem it, redeem it." And it sounded like a good deal. Why was that? Because right away, Mr. So-and-so probably thought, well, Naomi is older, so I can take care of her. She's past childbearing age, so she's not going to have any children. Once she dies, the land will be mine. So he said, deal. You have a deal. I will redeem it. And if we were watching this unfold on TV right now, I think my heart would have sunk. I was like, no, I want Boaz to be the redeemer. But wait for it. Boaz knew exactly what he was doing. He's a smart and he's a shrewd businessman. He did not mention Ruth at the beginning of the plan. He then proceeds to tell Mr. So-and-so, "You know, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, to carry on the family name." Now, this phrase has come up at least 3 times in this short book, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Under the covenant, Mr. So-and-so would marry Ruth, and if they were to have children, the firstborn son gets the name of her dead husband, not his, and he gets the land. So the property would not belong to Mr. So-and-so, but it would belong to the firstborn son. So by fulfilling the kinsman responsibility, the man in essence would be diminishing his own property rights. So we are not told whether Mr. So-and-so is aware of all of the implications of a kinsman redeemer, but it is clear here that Boaz is patiently working his way through the application of the law by probing this Mr. So-and-so's heart. In verse 6, we read Mr. So-and-so's response, "Well, I can't redeem it, lest I impair my own inheritance." No deal here. Here is a man who draws lines and limits on what he is prepared to offer. He turns his back on the covenant way, on showing hesed to Ruth and Naomi. You know, in chapter 1, we read of 2 young women, Ruth and Orpah, who are faced with a decision. One turns back, and we don't hear about her at all. Now, here we see two men. They are presented with a costly commitment. One turns back, and his name remains undisclosed for the rest of world history. Boaz, on the other hand, he displays loyal love, and he pours himself out no matter what the cost. What does this point us to? It points us to a much grander picture. It doesn't end here. This is pointing us to in Ephesians 1, where it says, God, through Jesus Christ, chose us. God had a plan to redeem his people. And it says, God, through Jesus Christ, chose us when? Not in 1995, but before the foundation of the world, so that we might be holy and blameless before him. Now, why do we need to be redeemed? You see, we have broken God's law. We have broken his law. We have disobeyed him because he is holy and blameless. So we need a redeemer. And in Ephesians 2:4, it's the famous verse, but God, if you know this, you can say it with me, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. May we bask in this plan of redemption. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, he was not motivated by self-interest, but he was motivated by love. In the same way, Jesus, God motivated by love, sent us Jesus. Like Naomi, she brought nothing. In the same way, we bring nothing. It was God's plan to redeem us. It was his purpose to redeem us. And when we place our faith in him, we are called his children. This is all God's doing. You know, we've been reminded in our study and from here about Hesed, about God's covenant love towards us. Do you know that he chose you before the foundation of the world? If so, how does that change how you view God? It should. How does it change how you view yourselves? May we bask in the plan of redemption. And if this is a struggle for you to understand this, ask God to open your eyes to see who he is. Ephesians is a great book to root yourself in. We studied this book 2 years ago. Ask him to open your eyes so that you see him clearly. And then in light of seeing him clearly, you know whose you are. The second point is a radical redemption. Verses 7 through 9. So in here, we see a strange transaction taking place. Now, the fact that the narrator says in former times implies that even to the readers back then, this tradition no longer existed. He had to explain it. So to symbolize a transaction, a person's sandal was given to the person who received the rights, and the transaction became binding. Now, this is what I read somewhere. Taking off one's shoe, removing something that was a part of the person, and giving it to another, symbolically expressed ceding one's rights to ownership. I have not done extensive research, so we're just going to move on. Boaz then joyfully proclaims in the presence of the witnesses and the elders that he would redeem. He would redeem the property and the posterity of Elimelech. And best of all, Ruth gets to be his wife. If we look at verses 9 and 10, Boaz begins and ends his statement by saying, "You are witnesses this day," proclaiming that what has happened is true, it is complete, and here he commits himself publicly. Now, from what we've learned about redemption of the land, we know that Boaz isn't just fulfilling the letter of the law. He has fulfilled the heart of the law. So let's take a look at what his redemption accomplished. For Naomi, who lost the beloved men in her family, she now has a kind and a generous kinsman redeemer who is going to take care of her in her old age. when she had come back from Bethlehem, she was empty. And she was bitter. But now Yahweh has allowed her to taste the sweetness of redemption. And he has made her full. For Ruth, this is the last time that she will be called the widow of Mahlon. She has a new title. She has a new home. She's got a new life. What a contrast from when we first met her. Boaz will marry her, therefore continuing the line. Something that once seemed dead and hopeless has now a promise and a future. Boaz points once again, he points to someone who is better, a better bridegroom who does something way more radically for his church, way more radical for his church. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Boaz did not shed blood. Jesus shed his blood for his bride. When we place our faith in him, I know I've said this before, we have a new title. We are called beloved. We are the bride of Christ, and we are children of the Most High God. That is our new title. We have a new home. We have a glorious future. In Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, back in Ephesians 1, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He made the purchase, the deal is sealed, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Do you feel like Ruth or Naomi at times? Have you lost? Do you feel like an outsider, maybe like how Ruth felt, looking for acceptance? God is not done with your story. He wants you to come to him. And to know that you are loved and accepted, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He will be your kinsman redeemer. Root yourself once again in God's word. Let his word tell you and inform you who you are. And Ephesians is a great book. Read it over and over again. Go through it with somebody. Will you come to him? My third point is the blessings of redemption. In verses 11 and 12, we see that all the townspeople and the elders are now rejoicing. But do you notice how the narrative sketches the scene? In the beginning of the chapter, he lets the audience grow. So we've got Boaz, and then Mr. So-and-so comes on the scene. And then we've got the 10 elders, and then we've got the townspeople. Now, I want to go back to my story, and I want to wrap it up. So the agent came back, and he granted my parents a 2-month visiting visa to Canada. We were overjoyed. I think I almost climbed over the desk to hug him. The drive back from Seattle was a very joyful one, and we were so thankful, completely aware that this was the hand of God. Now, you see, Sunan and myself, we can enter Canada at any time, but being there and being present while my parents received this sweet little gift, it allows me to identify with the townspeople and the elders as witnesses of the fact. As we look at these verses, we see that they celebrate, that they break out in prayer, probably a song, and they pray a threefold prayer. The first prayer is for Ruth. They say that they pray that she be like Rachel and Leah. Who were they? They were the founding mothers of the nation of Israel. Both of them, along with the handmaids, produced the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. Ruth, if you notice, and if you think about this a little bit deeper, think about what they're praying for her. She's a Moabite. She's no longer a Moabite. They are praying a blessing of an Israelite for her. She receives full privileges of being in the fold of God. In essence, the elders and the townsmen, they are praying that like Rachel and Leah, Ruth will build up the nation of Israel. Now, we have the privilege of having the entire Word of God. So we know that from this union will come David, who from that lineage will come the Messiah. So in essence, we know that this is God truly building up the nation of Israel, but not only the nation of Israel, but his entire kingdom. That's a pretty great prayer that they're praying for her. Secondly, we read that they pray for Boaz. They're praying for him to continue to be a worthy man, that he will be well known in Bethlehem. And then lastly, they're praying for the family line of Boaz, that his house may be like the house of Perez, one of the sons born to Judah through his daughter-in-law Tamar. That story can be found in Genesis chapter 38. Now, the account, as scandalous as it was actually a turning point. Tamar had Perez, and Boaz came from this line. So as the elders and the townspeople, as they're praying for Ruth, they're not just praying for her lineage, but they're praying, as I said before, they're praying for her to increase, to become like the nation of Israel, to carry on that lineage. Now, if you read about Rachel and Leah and Tamar, we know that there's nothing neat and tidy about their lives. There's a lot of sin. And I'm so glad that Scripture does not omit these people, because I can identify with them. They are weak and they are sinful. And so that gives me hope. Why? Because these women, they are living tributes of the grace of God. You see, God cherishes and he looks to use despised and broken people to be trophies of his grace. Why? Because his work can shine through us, not us. Do you feel like you are too broken or you are too far gone? Do you feel like you are outside? You are right where you need to be, because God will do his work in you. You need to come to him. Or do we feel like we aren't as bad as these women? I felt that at times. And then I hold up the mirror of God's word, and God says, there is no one righteous. No, not even one. We are all like Ruth and Naomi, in need of someone to redeem us, in need of someone to give us a hope, a message of hope. You see, God brought salvation to his people, not in Adam, not in Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, not in earthly kings, but in Jesus Christ, the great kinsman redeemer, of whom God the Father could say, wait, because this man, my son, will not rest until it is finished. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you are the one who does the work of redemption. We thank you that in you we have complete security. I pray that as we move forward with that knowledge, I pray that it wouldn't just be knowledge. I pray that it would be something that fuels us, that causes us to bask in your redemption. I pray for our time in our groups, that they would be real and that we would rejoice with one another for the work that you have done. And I pray for those that don't know you yet. I pray that you would open hearts to bring us to the true knowledge of our Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.